This great celebration began in the ancient tradition of the church about 11 hours ago with the kindling of a bonfire. From that fire, we lit one light, the great Easter candle that will burn there in the exact center of this space, in the center of our community, for the 50 days of the Easter season. From that light, many lights were lit. The one flame produced a sea of light all over the church. And as the light rose from all those flames, it blended and became one light again that transforms night into day. Commenting on exactly this same thing, when he celebrated the Easter Vigil with his community in Nyssa in 377, Bishop Gregory, later St. Gregory of Nyssa, said, "Not only that, but that just sets the precedent for what happens in the vigil itself, in the proclamation of God's Word. We begin with one light, the Word of God, the only begotten of the Father, that proceeds into the world in various times, in various ways, and in various places, and shows up in Scripture all over, in the law, in the prophets, in the writings, glimmers of that same light, the light that comes from God, show all about." And these two come together and produce one great light that turns the night into day. And so all night long, we have read the Scripture, seeing one after another of these bright stars of faith shining in our night, gathering together as one light. We began with the book of Genesis, the beginning. And we looked a little bit at how do we deal with bringing together the data of faith that we learn from Genesis and the data of science that we learn from geology and paleontology and the whole grand sweep of evolution. And how do we put that together into a picture of what God is really doing in our midst? We looked at the patriarchs. This year we settled in on Esau and Jacob. And one particular point of their reconciliation, when Jacob returns to the land after many years, in effect, in exile, and he is reconciled with his brother Esau, who puts his arms around him and kisses him. And Jacob says, "In seeing you, I have seen the face of God." We learn from that something about the light of forgiveness that shines in the darkness. Not by making things go away, not by forgetting things, but by remembering with compassion. And then, of course, the one reading that may never be omitted, the reading of the Exodus, the great proclamation of what God did for us, bringing all of us out of slavery in Egypt into the land of Israel. This is God acting in our behalf. God taking a people from those who were no people and making them God's people. And then the covenant. We heard the ceremony that ratified the covenant at Sinai. "You shall be my people. You shall be my God." And we reflected on the gifts that we receive from God in that covenant and the obligations that we take upon ourselves. The obligations to be like the God who has revealed God's self to us, to extend freedom and peace and covenant and cooperation
as it has been extended to us. Then in the second half of the night, we began with readings from Kings and from Ezra about the temple, another great gift from God. Yes, built by human hands, built of stones from the earth, but still a gift from God. A gift from God that is God's dwelling in our midst. And at the same time challenges us to know how much we need to have God's dwelling in our midst. How much we need to be reassured that God is here with us, that God is accessible to us. And yet at the same time, the ever-present danger of attempting to domesticate God, to think that since God lives with us, God lives in our house, we have a handle on God, and perhaps a better handle on God than anybody else. The light from one scripture after another begins to come together. And then we looked at the great prophets. This year, Isaiah, the arch prophet of them all, I guess. More a family name, I guess, than an individual name. At least three different prophets prophesied in his name over several hundred years. And a great collection of oracles has been gathered together. But again, reflect to us who God is and how God acts in our midst. We present more of a complex picture of God, perhaps, than shorter books that don't have as much time to develop. We see in Isaiah the full richness of God's dealing with us and of God's personality. We see God's constant call, God's call to justice and peace, and God's wrath when that call is ignored. And yet we also see the tender mercy of God. The whole sweep of 2 Isaiah and many of the prophecies in 1 Isaiah that speak of God reaching out to those who have fallen short, raising up those who have fallen down, sustaining those who are heavily burdened. And then the minor prophets, and this year Hosea, who speaks in a fairly complicated voice for so short a book. And yet his major theme is the theme of God's fidelity. That we have been unfaithful to God, but God is never unfaithful to us. God is tempted. I will give back to them what they have given to me. But it's not in God's heart to do it. God cannot let us go. God cannot treat us like Admah or make us like Zeboim. And then finally, we looked at some readings from the wisdom literature, this year from Proverbs, from Kohelet, that are particularly relevant to today's troubled economic times, talking about trust in God. Trust in God to provide for us, and trust in God to challenge us to provide for others. To know that not everything comes directly from God, but all the many things happen that are not God's will or God's plan. To hear God mourn and weep over some of the things that happen on God's earth. And yet God never gives up. And all of these lights come together to make a single brightness to help us focus on the light of this one candle, on what the resurrection of Christ means. And still we have more resources. We take all of that and we reflect back on the liturgies of the past few days, for all of them are culminated in this great feast. Friday, we dealt with the crucifixion, the utter brutality, the utter senselessness of it, the inexplicability of it. Cannot be something that God willed, yet God, how could God even permit it? We began to reflect on that as the disciples reflected on that in light of the scripture, the Tanakh. We began to reflect on that as well in the light of what we know about the evolution of the world and the evolution of our race. And we can continue that a little farther this morning as well in light of the resurrection. In the beginning of the human race, about 130, 150, 170,000 years ago, we were not all that different from other hominid species. And we had inherited all the same instincts in the animal kingdom. Reproduce your genes. That means survive and reproduce. Very selfish. Very competitive. And yet that's what it took to drive the engine of evolution. If God had not allowed that, God had not provided the freedom for that in the structure of material itself, we would never have gotten this far. But now the game has changed. Now that human beings are on the scene, we have our hands on the steering wheel. We decide whether or not evolution will proceed and in what direction. And to what end? We become possible for us to bring this whole process to a grinding halt, either by simply opting out, or more likely, by continuing our same old instinctive competitive processes. If we each fight to survive, thrive, get rich, get powerful, and reproduce, we now have the technology to eliminate ourselves in the process and to destroy our whole planet. The day of the individual is over. The day of the person is gone. We must think of ourselves as persons in community, as persons in relation. We must look to the good of the whole if we are to survive ourselves. And yet somehow that's profoundly counterintuitive. Because what, so what? Why should I care? All my instincts tell me, survive yourself. Forget the rest. And yet, what our planet needs is for me to do the opposite. The will of God is clearly that I should act as a person and not as an individual. That I should act in love and not in warfare. That I should act in cooperation and not in dominion. But if I do that, aren't I going to be run over by the freight train? Isn't everybody else going to take advantage of me if I don't take advantage of them? Well, yes. It's what happened. It's what always happens. It's what happened in the days of the patriarchs. It's what happened in the days of the prophets. It's what happened on Good Friday to Jesus. You speak about the dominion of God and against human power, you will be run over by the cross. Jesus was hung on a cross, abandoned to die, even by his closest friends, closest disciples, who were afraid to get too close that day, lest they be swept up in what was happening to him. But what is announced today is that God has made that possible and made that clearly the option for us to choose. Because even if we are run over, we will be raised up. Even if we are put to death, we will be given life.
This is God's action to turn the direction of evolution the way that it needs to turn now. Not by compelling us, not by taking away this great design of freedom that God has been working on for the past 13 and some billion years, but by attraction, by promise, by hope, by love. By raising up Jesus from the dead, God says, yes, Good Friday was a reality for Jesus, but not the final reality for Jesus. And Good Friday may be a reality for you if you follow my way, but it will not be the final reality for you. You, in fact, have something much better in store. And like parents holding a toddler by the hand, pointing him at the other parent, there, go to mommy. Catches him, turns him around and says, there, go to daddy. God is teaching us to walk, lifting us up every time we fall down, dusting us off every time we fail, and putting us back. Do it again. Come on. You can do it. You don't have to be afraid of losing. Look what happened with Jesus. He was the ultimate loser and is the ultimate winner. He was abandoned on the cross and God raised him up. God will do the same for you. This is the light that comes together from all of these other lights of Scripture. The point in history that makes them a coherent whole. To reach back one more day to the liturgy of Thursday when we celebrated the great Passover celebration and we prayed, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzei lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. We see this morning a new layer of meaning laid on that great ancient benediction. Christ has become the incentive for the turning point that is needed in human evolution for the salvation of our planet. Christ has become the hope of the world. Christ has become the light of the world. Christ has become the bread of the world. After 3 days in the tomb, God has brought forth the bread of life from the earth. Happy Easter.